Good morning, family.
Good morning.
Look at your neighbor and said, I'm glad you're here today. 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 We are glad that you're here today, and isn't that awesome about Layla? That is so awesome what God did. And we need to give him thanks and glory for that, and what a great way to start our day off today. Let's pray together as we begin. Father, we give you glory today for the wonderful week we've had with the yard sale for Layla. And God, you are in the details of life. It just absolutely blows us away. And we thank you so much for providing everything she needs. And we give you and ask that you will just bless that whole endeavor as they choose a dog and work through that whole endeavor, Father. We just thank you today. And Lord, we pray today as we talk about truth and about standing our lives on your truth. I pray that you'll give us all a conviction about what is right and what is wrong. And help us not listen to the media, not listen to what is politically correct. I pray today that we will be biblically correct and that we will be people of the Word and be convicted by your Spirit. I pray your Holy Spirit will teach us today. We invite your Holy Spirit today to just show us and convict us about your awesome love for us and your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in chapter 14 of the story. And in chapter 13 last week, we kind of talked about some things Solomon learned. And we learned from his life, you know, if God says, if you trust me, if you follow my instructions, I will give your life purpose and meaning, Solomon. And that message was for us too. And we learned he made some mistakes regarding his relationships and the worldliness that he went through. We also learned something interesting about Solomon and the fact that he, in his wealth, he built many cities. He had a huge labor force of over 180,000 people, but there was forced labor. And he taxed the people very, very heavily, much more than David did. And this caused a lot of discord and a lot of frustration among the people. As we get to chapter 14, as we look at what happens after Solomon dies, we learn that the people are very disgruntled. They're very frustrated with what's going on. After his death, Jeroboam, who was one of the leaders in Solomon's cabinet, if you want to call it that, Jeroboam and all of Israel begged for relief. They said, you know, we don't want any more taxes. We don't want any more forced labor. Can you lighten the load on us a little bit? And Rehoboam got together with the elders of Israel, and the elders of Israel advised him, you know, hey, you need to listen to the people, be respectful, serve them, and they will serve you. But unfortunately, Rehoboam did not listen to their advice. He listened to his friend's advice, who said, make it harder on them. And that's exactly what he did. And what happens from this point forward in Israel's history is very, very sad. It's all downhill from this point. They split in two. The northern kingdom go up north, where Jeroboam and the 10 tribes of Israel are, and then Judah is down here in the south with two tribes and Rehoboam. So from this point forward, 200 years from this point, we're going to see both countries eventually fall into slavery. Foreign enemies are going to come in, and they are destroyed by their idolatry. It's very sad, very sad way for a kingdom to be torn in two. I see the United States kind of in the same situation right now in our country, in our history. We are torn in two by our politics and our ethics and religion and all the other things that you can imagine. We can go along with that. And the media kind of just feeds this. They feed this division in our country. And we grow more and more divided as we go along. The truth I realized as I was looking at this text this week, and I was really struggling with what to talk about because it's not a very, you know, not a very positive chapter in Israel's history. But I began to realize why they divided was they allowed truth to be compromised. And if you got your outline, by the way, put that in at the top there, because that is really the key here. When division happens, when truth is compromised. For Israel, division happened because of their idolatry, because they rejected God and His Word. And for us, it's basically the same thing. The idolatry in our country and the materialism and the worship of money and all the different gods that we have, it's not really in God we trust anymore, it's in gods we trust, as we said in our class this morning. And we've rejected the absolute truth of God's Word, God's standard. And our question today is, what do we do about it as a congregation? What do we do about it as God's people? Many people believe today that there is no absolute truth. In other words, you cannot find absolute truth anywhere. And truth is basically, you know, whatever you want to believe, it's fine with me. You believe it, is your truth, and my truth is my truth, and we'll all get along, and isn't that nice? George Barna did a poll recently, and he asked the question, is there absolute truth? It was interesting, his findings. He found that 66% in America said, there is no absolute truth. Different people can define truth in conflicting ways and still be correct, was the term. What was not surprising is that our young people, 72% of those aged 18 to 25, believe there is no absolute truth. But what was really shocking was the fact that 52% of born-again believers, followers of Jesus Christ, believe truth is whatever you want it to be. That's shocking. And I think that is one hint as to why our country is torn in two, why the moral decay of our country, we are seeing it more and more every day, is because there's no conviction about what is truth. Truth is a fact that has been verified, a true statement or proposition, an established principle, fixed law, or the like. That's Webster's definition of truth. My definition of truth, I always like to think about Wile E. Coyote and the law of gravity. There's an example of some fixed truth right there. There's an example of absolute truth. What goes up does come down, eventually. And you can go argue with me all you want and say, no, that's not, I don't believe that. Guess what? If you jump off a building, you're going to fall. And you're going to realize there is absolute truth. Abraham Lincoln was talking with some of his people in his cabinet who had made some decisions based on suppositions rather than truth. Lincoln asked, how many legs would a cow have if you called its tail a leg? They quickly answered, 5. Lincoln said, no, you're wrong. It would have 4 legs. Calling a tail a leg doesn't make it one. That sounds like something Lincoln would say. He was always so clever. Why do some people, though, reject this idea of absolute truth? Why do we have such a problem with it in our country? Well, 3 quick reasons. People believe absolute truth is really hard to find. I mean, we have all these choices. You got the Dalai Lama, you've got Islam, you've got Buddhism, Hinduism, all the other isms. You've got Jesus. It's easy for people to understand. It's easy to understand why people don't believe there's absolute truth because of all the choices that are here today. But let me ask you something. Who is behind that religious deception? Satan very much is. If I were the devil, I wouldn't be down at the bar. I've got those folks. I would be in religion, confusing people as to which way is the truth. And the devil has done a masterful job, if I may say, of confusing people and creating a lot of division and misunderstandings and no belief in absolute truth. Satan, who is the god of this world, little g, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. Blinding. That's kind of a way to think about blinding people from seeing things that are truth. And we learn that in the parable of the sower. Jesus tells us that's how some people will respond. And the devil takes away the seed that was planted in them. Blinded. Another passage from 2 Corinthians 11. Paul talking about the false apostles of that area. He said, these people are false apostles. They are deceitful workers who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. But I'm not surprised even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Satan can appear as good. He can appear as something that sounds really inviting. And if you notice, a lot of the cults and a lot of, they're all based on somebody seeing an angel. Interesting how that works. People reject the idea of absolute truth because of all the charlatans exposed, all the religious leaders of the past. They've seen them. We know about the Jim Bakers and the Jimmy Swaggerts, and just like a couple years or two ago, Harold Camping. They see the charlatans and they say, see, there's no absolute truth. See, I told you. A lot of people are very turned off to that. They reject that idea altogether. And the third reason is people reject the idea of absolute truth because they don't want to be accountable for how they live. Ah, that's probably the number one reason right there. It's much easier for me to say that there is no God and the Bible is not true and truth cannot be found because if I say that, I'm not accountable to anybody. I can live how I want to live. And for a lot of people, they really aren't atheists. They really are not agnostic. They just don't want to give up their sinful lifestyle. Okay, let's put the shoe on the other foot now. Let's be liberal, all right? Let's say with the world, truth is whatever we think it is, okay? And there's two things that we come to that conclusion. If we believe truth is whatever we think it is, there's two things that we come to realization it. One of them is this. If truth is whatever we think it is, all spiritual truth is valid. It doesn't matter what you believe, if you're a Buddhist or a Muslim or Christian or whatever. It all leads to God. It really doesn't matter what we think or believe anymore. It sounds kind of nice, doesn't it? Let's just all kind of get along and be buddy-buddy. And if you've seen that bumper sticker, it's a very popular bumper sticker now on many people's cars. It's because they're wanting to promote what they believe, that all spiritual truth is valid. If you think truth is whatever you think it is, well, yeah, you're going to subscribe to that view. But what do you do with Jesus' statement? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Notice how Jesus is not saying, I am one of many ways. He's saying, I am the way, the truth, the life. Wow, that is a very exclusive statement, isn't it? He's making a very powerful statement there, I think, that we need to address. Muslims believe that Jesus was only a prophet. Okay, Christians believe Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, we have a problem here. Because how can Christianity and Islam's different beliefs about Jesus both be true? Can they both be true? Well, you cannot have two mutually exclusive viewpoints be true at the same time. One's got to be right and the other's got to be wrong. You can't say that in a sentence. One's truth and one's false. So, let's talk about this. All religions do not lead to God. Now, you don't have to agree. You don't have to agree with me on that statement. This is what I personally believe. They don't lead to God, and I'll tell you why. If they did, all of them would agree with one another. The truth is, each religion teaches a different way to be saved. If you are a Hindu, reincarnation is how you find salvation. If you're a Buddhist, you find salvation through enlightenment, through the eight stages of enlightenment. Take a course on religion. You're going to find that the world religions teach very differently about things. Islam teaches the five pillars of faith. And if we look at all the other isms, they basically teach basically the same thing. All world religions teach that, you know, it's up to us to save ourselves. We have to do a bunch of good deeds and we're saved by our works. But what I find incredibly interesting is no other religion in the world deals with sin. In talking with Muslims over in Tanzania, that was the conversation where it would go. And I would ask them, are you confident that you're going to go to paradise when you die? And they would say, if Allah wills. I said, well, what do you do with sin? Well, we just confess it and pray if Allah wills, He will forgive us. I would then proceed to talk to them why I have confidence and know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and why He offered His life on the cross. And I explained to them, Christianity is different from all of the religions in the world. How is it different? Well, I'll tell you how it's different. Christianity is God coming down to us and paying our sin debt on the cross. All other religions are man's attempt to get to God by their own power. And we all know that we cannot save ourselves by our good works. We cannot say we're sinners. But all the religions teach, well, you can get there if you do these five pillars of faith, if you do this eight stages of, you can get there on your own. But they don't deal with sin. Christianity is God coming down to us, walking among us, teaching us, dying in our place. Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship. And it is entirely different from all of the religions in the world. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name given under heaven by which we can be saved. You know why Peter makes that statement? Because Jesus is both 100% God and He's 100% man. He can be my bridge to God. Every other religious leader in the world cannot help me. They are still in their grave. They are dead. They cannot help me. Jesus is alive. And we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that He's alive. We talked about that at Easter. But what makes Christianity different is Jesus pays the debt that we cannot pay ourselves. He is 100% God, 100%. He is our bridge to God. That's what makes it completely, completely different. The bottom line is there's only one tomb that is empty. Amen? Only one tomb. So if truth is whatever we think it is, and all spiritual truth is valid, well, there are no moral absolutes either. And this would come into the idea of lifestyle. You know, don't judge me based on my choices I make in my lifestyle. I'm going to do what I want to do. You let me do my own thing and you do your own thing. If you believe that, if you believe truth is whatever you think it is, that's what you're going to come to. There's no moral absolutes. We all make moral judgments about stuff. You know, take the atheist that's his child has been murdered. Is he going to sit there and say, well, that was that, you know, murderer's truth that he did that? And no, that atheist is going to call for justice, which, by the way, proves there is a God. If there wasn't a God, why have conscience? Why have moral character? There's no point in having morals if there's no God. But the fact that God made each of us in His image and we're sensitive to right and wrong, we have a conscience, we care about justice, proves there is a creator, proves there is a God. The effects of no moral absolutes, wow. And these statistics are extremely shocking. And if you look at them, it'll break your heart. The price we have paid in our country for leaving God and shoving absolute truth out the window. We are number one in murder, rape, teen pregnancy, divorce, pornography, and addictions. In the world, we're number one. 54% of couples live together. More people live together than they are married now. And 4,000 children are killed every single day. aborted. That should bother you. That should bother you. Can God forgive somebody? Yes. Yes. I met a lady in the inner city one day who was deeply struggling with this very issue. And we sat down and she said, I have so much guilt. I said, stop thinking and look at the cross. Look at the cross. That's how much God loves you. That's how much He values you. And she found it. She found forgiveness in Him. The price we have paid in our country, you know what our problem is? You know what our problem is? We think certain sins are worse than others. Why do I say that? It's because we sit there and, well, I don't struggle with that. I'm not into that kind of addiction. So we start pointing, we get all smug in our self-righteousness and think, you know, I ain't so bad. Well, they're struggling. Well, and we start putting them down. And, you know, the church has become a place where we just crucify people instead of love people where they are. Showing mercy is what we should be about. Because this is God's hospital. Am I not right? Ain't none of us got our lives together in this room. But the problem with a lot of us is it's because just because we don't struggle with alcoholism, we start looking at people, down at people. Oh, he's struggling with alcoholism. Well, guess what? Let me tell you a little secret. All sin is offensive to God. Okay? He doesn't classify sin. 1, 2, 3, 4. No, he doesn't do that. And we all fall short. All of us. In this room. Shepherds, minister, we're all sinners. And we need a Savior. It's nice to put on the nice clothes and look sharp and think we got it all together, looking great on the outside, but let me tell you, God is looking at the heart. And I know he doesn't like what he sees sometimes in me. This is one of the most liberating texts, and I have shared this verse all over the world. It's one of my favorite verses of the Bible. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Paul's saying, okay, here's the folks that are not going to be with God forever. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men with practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. Ha! Paul's saying, you Corinthian Christians, you used to be drunks, you used to be adulterers, idolaters, but you were washed, you were made holy, you were forgiven in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That is a liberating truth right there, good people. That God will wash away any sin. Because the Corinthians were a rough bunch of folks. Can any sin be forgiven? Absolutely. Absolutely. We sing his songs just about every week. You are my strength when I am weak. You are my all in all. I am a sheep, and the Lord is my shepherd. But when I heard Dennis Jernigan live a couple weeks after 2001, after the 9/11 attacks, he came to Abilene, Texas, and I went to this church, and it was the most incredible worship service. It was just, 3 hours of just... And he started sharing his testimony. And he started to share about how he struggled with homosexuality when he was young. And he talks about the day that he was liberated and he realized that God loves him and God forgave him and he wanted to dedicate his life to Jesus Christ. And you hear this man and you think, no way that could be true. That is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were cleansed. Made right with God. There is power in the name of Jesus Christ. There is power in the blood. You're listening to an ex-pot-smoking, whiskey-drinking fool speak this morning. Jesus Christ has power to change anyone's life. And how should the church respond? With love and not hate. With mercy, not condemnation. Loving them does not mean we tolerate a sinful lifestyle. It means we gently talk to them, first about our own sins. I believe that's what Jesus meant when he said in Matthew 7 about judging, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you'll be okay with talking about the other person. With, we got to look at ourselves first before we start looking at other people. And there's a lot to work on. Amen? Then you can show your concern for theirs. And show them that they can find forgiveness, there is hope, there is peace in Jesus. The ultimate issue is who decides what is truth. Our country thinks, well, whatever you think is cool, you know, your truth for you is truth for you. But ultimately, only God can decide what truth is. But only because only God is pure and holy and without sin. Therefore, God is the only one that can decide and show us what is the way and what is truth. Believing truth is whatever you think it is, it's a very slippery slope. And if you go that route, I promise you, it is a route that does not lead where you think it leads. Can we know absolute truth? Yes, we can know absolute truth. Truth is found in God's Word. It is found in the Bible. The Bible has been proven over and over again to be faithful and trustworthy. Everybody that I know that tries to disprove it ends up becoming a Christian in the process. And I know we all, some of us here in this room, have doubts about it, how it was put together and all those things, but you can be assured, I believe with all my heart, that the Bible is the perfect, infallible, inspired Word of God. It is the absolute standard for life and the final authority for all humanity. I believe that with all my heart. I will go to my grave with that in my heart. Because I've studied it, I've looked at it, I've argued with it, and it always beats me. And I think if you're really going to own your faith, you need to sit there and sort and understand why you believe what you believe. There's plenty of good books out there. Lee Strobel's book on Case for Christ and Case for Faith is excellent. And if you have, I have one copy over here if you want to get one. Truth is ultimately found in a person. It's found in Jesus. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. 56% of Christians say, well, all is valid. It doesn't matter what you believe. There's a huge problem with that. Because you cannot believe Jesus' words in John 14:6 that he's the only way to heaven, and in the same breath say all religions lead to God. Yeah, but I don't want to appear judgmental. You're not appearing a judgmental. You're saying, I believe and I trust that Jesus said what he said, and I'm going to trust him. I'm leaving judgment to him, by the way. I'm not going to judge all the religions. That's not my place. It's Jesus' place. And as we close today, I wanted to write this out because I wanted to say it the right way. And I'm sorry, I apologize if it's lengthy. But I wanted to say this right so that nobody walks away here misunderstanding anything. We do not judge or criticize any other religion. God is in the judging business, not us. But if we accept everything around us as truth, if we say it doesn't matter what you believe, if we say all religions lead to heaven, then we have a huge problem. Obviously, we do not completely trust Jesus or his word. Therefore, do not call yourself a Christian. Also, why do missions? Hey, either Jesus Christ is the Son of God or he's a liar. There is no middle ground. And he never left any of that for us to figure out. There's no middle ground ever with him. Since we know the way to heaven, does this mean we act arrogant and judgmental? Absolutely not. To those in other religions, we find ways to build friendships, to show love, to serve, and to help them in any way come to know the truth. We do this with gentleness and respect. And when asked what we believe, we unashamedly share why we believe what we believe. Teresa and I did this in Tanzania. We had many Muslim friends, couples that we knew, and we had opportunities, and with some of them, to speak into their lives. They knew where we stood, but they knew we were friends first. And our task, we felt, was to plant good seeds so that they will come to know Jesus as their Lord and as their Savior. As we close today, the reason it all fell apart for Israel was because the truth was compromised. I believe with all my heart in absolute truth, and I believe it's found in God's Word, and I believe it's found in Jesus Christ. He has proven Himself over and over to me, and as we read the story together, we're seeing how God's story unravels in our lives, and it's a wonderful thing to think about. So as we think about our nation, you know, I know we can look at our nation and look at all that's going on and say, man, I'm powerless. What can I possibly do? Well, where we start is we pray. National revival begins with individual revival. Let's work on us. Let's work on our walk with God. It makes us humble. It makes us look at people with eyes of love instead of judgment. Let our voice be heard. You know, I think we have a right to say what we think. You know, if I'm supposed to tolerate everyone else's opinion, you know, they should tolerate mine too. Even if it's not politically correct. They should listen to what I have to say too. And what we need today in our schools, what we need today in our workplace is a voice, is a Christian voice, not an arrogant voice, not I'm better than you or acting all self-righteous, but in a calm and gentle way, but a firm conviction, say, this is why I believe what I believe, so that people know, wow, you know, Marty is a Christian. He loves the Lord. He's not, you know, in three different camps at the same time. They'll know that you stand for something. Because he who doesn't stand for anything falls for anything that comes their way. We unashamedly teach and stand on the Word of God as the final authority, as absolute truth. When I'm facing a decision, I go to God's Word. When I'm struggling with what the media are saying about it, I go to God's Word. It is the standard. It is my blueprint. It is my life. We raise our kids in Christ, not just church. We raise them in Jesus. And we show them, you know, this is why you need to believe what you believe and help them sort through their faith. A kid, by the time he graduates high school, should understand and know why they believe what they believe. And this is the reason we have a lot of kids falling away in college from God, because they have no idea what they believe, and they just accept it. I know because I taught at Lipscomb in 2006, and that is that we'd spend the first month talking about this very thing. Why do you believe the Bible's true? Why do you believe in God? Why do you believe in Jesus? We need to sort through those things. And it's important we do that before they get to college. Let's be salt. Let's be light to the world around us. That's how people see and understand that there's something different about those. They are treating me differently than other people in our actions. What else can we do? We can offer a hug. Man, a hug will go a long way. Give someone a hug today, man. Give them a listening ear. Listen to what they're saying. Give them hope instead of judgment. Forgiveness instead of condemnation. And the answer instead of criticism. Love instead of hate. How much are you worth? I want you to look at that cross. And this is why every week I end here. Because you cannot talk about anything in God's Word, you cannot talk about anything in the Bible without ending at the cross. Because it all points to Him. Old Testament, New Testament, all point to Calvary. Would you look and realize just how much you are loved and how much God thinks you're valuable? Every person, He didn't say Jesus is the way for, you know, for Western Europeans and Jewish people. He said He is the way for all people to come to Him. But that is how much you are worth to Him. You've got to stop running. Stop running from God. Please come home. He sees your hurt. Sees it. He knows it. He understands what you've been through. And He wants you to come home. He wants you to say, I want forgiveness. I've got guilt. I've made mess of my life. I've made mistakes. Join the club. Everybody in this room is in the same boat. But we found forgiveness. And we found redemption. And we found hope. And you can too. And we want to introduce you to Jesus today. If you're today haven't begun your walk with God, if you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you say, yes, in my heart, I know I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I'm ready to put my trust in Jesus. God calls us to change our ways, a desire to go His way now. And baptism is where we begin that relationship with God. And we can baptize you today. We baptized Norm Sims last Sunday after worship. And he told me, he called me last week and he said, Chris, I'm tired of running from God. I'm tired of it. Aren't you tired of running from God? Maybe today you've already been baptized into Christ, but you're struggling and you just need prayers. Our shepherds are going to be at each door as we leave. If you want to talk to them, please do. Don't leave this place hurting, okay? You shouldn't come to church hurting and leave hurting. You should go out refreshed and renewed. We love you. Whatever your need is, won't you come as Tommy sings for us.
Jesus, I have decided to follow.